All right, Ruth, Book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. You know the story of Ruth, most of you, very well, I think. Naomi and Elimelech leave Judah and wind up in Moab, probably and most likely out of the will of God in doing so. They went down there basically chasing bread and process. Their two sons married two Moabitess women. Shortly after that, the men folk started dying off. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, followed by the two sons, leaving three widows behind, Naomi, the mother-in-law, and then two others, one of which was Ruth. Ruth decides to go back to Judah with Naomi. And that's kind of where we pick up the story here. Chapter 2, Ruth goes basically to work, lands in a field owned by Boaz, and verse 3, her half was to light on that part of the field, and Boaz's response to all that is this. In verse 13, after they've talked for a little while, it says, "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip of thy morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside him, the reapers. He reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you once again here tonight, and pray that you'll bless this service. We appreciate the visitors from this morning. Appreciate some visitors tonight as well. I ask you to bless as we try to break open the Word of God and get something for ourselves out of it. Father, we pray that you might help us to feed ourselves here before you and the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've always liked Ruth since I started reading the Bible. It's one of the refreshing books of the Bible. I think I've told you before, but when I was a kid, I've always read a lot. And there was a day that if the book had a girl in it, I wouldn't read it. Read the three investigators time and time again, the Hardy Boys, but Nancy Drew, no way, man. No way. So I think the Lord's getting me back, because now every time I go through Ruth or Esther, I wind up with a new sermon. So I don't know. Anyway, the refreshing part about the book of Ruth is the fact that it shows you that while, you know, God does indeed see, and while God will indeed judge somebody who will not get in His will or wants to leave His will, it also shows you that God will bless and honor somebody trying to get into it. And that's, of course, what happened with Ruth. God judged Naomi and Elimelech and their family for having left Judah. I believe they were firmly out of the will of God in leaving. But He also honored a Moabitess, a heathen, if you would, who is trying to get into it. Now, don't forget, this book follows the book of Judges, all right? Book of Judges is a book that shows you the corruption and pollution that has become Israel. They entered the land victorious, wound up compromising with a heathen at every turn. And so by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, God is not very happy with Israel. He's not very happy with the heathen round about either. And yet God is merciful enough that one of those heathen, this Moabitess woman Ruth, trying to get right, trying to get in the will of God and be a blessing to Naomi, who changed gods and converted from the gods of her people, God did honor her and bless her. And I want to talk to you a little while about that here tonight. You, of course, are a Christian, most everybody here, and you're called to labor in God's field. Here is Ruth laboring in Boaz's field. You're called to walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord may let you see a handful of small things, but We do not walk by sight. You're going to have to go by faith. Amen? Faith is the rule. Sight is the exception. If you ever get a chance to see something that strengthens your faith, the fact is, you're still called to walk by faith and not by sight, even if you never see anything. Now, that said, the reason I'm saying that is because what I'm going to say tonight, I don't want it to be misunderstood. Don't want you to misunderstand me to be saying that we should be looking for incidental, circumstantial things that happen to us, to visible things, to confirm the will of God or something like that, because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're called to walk by faith in the Bible, regardless of whether you see anything happen or not. But with that said, I would like to also say that one of the invaluable blessings of the will of God that you have in serving God is this very thing down in verse 16. It says there that Boaz ordered his young men, his reapers, to allow handfuls of purpose to fall off the wagon to be an encouragement to Ruth. And she's out gleaning among the sheaves. They're just trying to get enough bread together to make a few loaves of bread and to eat day by day. And he says, you guys occasionally let some drop off the back on purpose, just handfuls, so it will give her purpose to labor in this field. And so I want to talk to you tonight about handfuls of purpose. Again, that's one of the things in the Christian life that is an additional intangible thing that's a wonderful blessing. It's a pat on the back from God. It's an encouragement to continue to labor in this field. And, you know, there's a ton of different things you could go off and name on things like that, but it's God's hand allowing something to fall in your lap to encourage you to keep doing right. Not do wrong, but to do right. Maybe it is an unsolicited piece of advice that's good advice, or an unsolicited encouragement to you that somebody says to you. Maybe it's a gift that comes your way as a gesture from somebody to encourage you, okay? That is handfuls of purpose. Stay in the fight. Keep going. Don't give up now. It's too late to give up now. Just keep going. That sort of thing. Maybe it's something the preacher says that is an encouragement to you that he couldn't have known about. And I think if you come to preaching fairly regular, that's the kind of stuff that you'll get in church and coming to the Word of God. I'm saying that those things happen, a little extra from somewhere, a little help from somewhere that you didn't expect, that you couldn't have engineered, and it still happened because God allowed it to happen. Talking to you about handfuls of purpose. It's one of the intangible benefits of the Christian life. Sometimes I think what the Christian life would be like without some of those intangibles, where the Lord once in a while drops a little off the edge just to allow you to get a little handle, just to be an encouragement to you. It's not all that often that somebody comes up and is really encouraging on the street when you're street preaching. I had two yellers at me this last Friday who didn't like what was happening. But there is also this one guy that goes like that. Little handfuls of purpose, you know. Stuff like that happens. We passed out 7,000 tracts yesterday, or 7,000 flyers yesterday. This lady from back here in the neighborhood somewhere that just got here from Chicago comes to church this morning. That's a blessing. One of the handfuls of purpose. So I want to talk to you about that for a little while. For me, as a preacher, it usually comes in the form of somebody confirming that what I preached today or this morning or tonight was a blessing to them in the sense that they had been talking about something like this, or they had been wondering about something like this for a while. They were just talking about it, and look what happened. Sunday school teachers saying, you know, it's the strangest thing. I taught something on this in Sunday school, and then I came in here, and you were teaching the same thing. It's little things like that that make sometimes that help to encourage somebody to keep going. And there's tons of stuff that you could go through like that, but where circumstances fit together, and it's plainly God's hand moving some things around. Now, with that said, sometimes the reason that Christians don't enjoy more of that, not that you have to look for it all the time, and not that you should, because we walk by faith and not by sight, but One of the reasons sometimes that folks don't get that is because they're not in the will of God. They're not laboring in that field. And sometimes, something worth thinking about, not trying to get too critical here, sometimes the encouragements people get in doing wrong come from the devil's hand, not the Lord's hand. See, the devil has an intent and purpose for you as well. And he would love to encourage you to do wrong, whereas God would love to encourage you to do right. Now, those things said, I want to talk to you for a while about handfuls of purpose. I noticed some things. I noticed that those handfuls of purpose didn't just fall to anybody. For instance, the handfuls of purpose did not fall to Naomi. It may be that she enjoyed a few bites of bread. I'm sure that she got fed because of Ruth, but those handfuls of purpose did not fall for Naomi. The handfuls of purpose fell for Ruth. And I noticed that there are some things that preceded the handfuls of purpose that are connected with this. I'd like to say, first of all, I hope you'll take note that in verse 16, that the handfuls of purpose fell to someone, they were bestowed on someone in the absence of bitterness and resentment. Now, let me review where Ruth had been. Ruth had married into this family. She was minding her own business. And this family came into her life, who plainly the judgment of God was on. She married one of the sons. Then the father-in-law and both sons died, including Ruth's husband. Ruth could have been bitter for that. A lot of widows, a lot of widowers are bitter for those sort of things. She could have been bitter at Naomi. Why go off into this foreign country with Naomi? You're the one that brought all this trouble into my life. She could have been bitter at God. When she did go back with Naomi, she was a stranger. This was not her native land. She was a Moabitess in Israel. She could have started feeling resentment and bitterness over being a stranger, over having to go back to work, over having to become a servant again and serve these Jews, these people, and being kind of kept under in society. But there is no indication whatsoever that Ruth was resentful or bitter in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, Naomi was she not? Look in chapter 1, verse 19. Naomi comes back, the Jewess. This is her home. You'd think she'd be happy to be back. She says, so they, verse 19, so they two went till they came to Bethlehem. Came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Mara means bitter. That's why I defined it for you there. But Naomi did come back bitter. And there was no handful of purpose that fell for her. The handfuls of purpose fell for Ruth. And I just want to say that Ruth did, as far as I can see, nothing wrong in marrying Naomi's son. And yet that son was removed from her. She became a widow. And whatever's the case, you can say she was not bitter. She was not resentful. Now, I don't know. I've noticed through the years of being a Christian and being a minister and such that sometimes bitterness does set in for folks, for Christians, who undergo a hard trial, go through some things. And I've always taken note that usually that bitterness is really, really hard to root out. And I've also noticed that the resentful and bitter generally trend to continue to get more resentful and more bitter as the months and the years go by. They can't seem to find a place where the handfuls of purpose fall and to give them the freedom and the encouragement to go on, that everything's okay, that God still cares. Somehow, the resentful and bitter seem to continue to down spiral deeper and deeper into it. That's what I've noted. And I know this. I know that no matter what you do, I know that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I know that if you are laboring in that field as a Christian, I know some things are going to happen. Things will happen. You will catch some flack. You will bear a wound somewhere. You will be tried in some ways that you don't want to be tried. And I'll tell you something else. Somewhere along the way, a Christian is going to hurt your feelings or hurt you more deeply. It's just going to happen. That's the way the world works with the devil involved. And I just want to say along those lines that what you do with those hurts and those wounds are going to affect some things of whether or not you enjoy some of the intangible blessings that I'm talking about here tonight or not. How you respond to bitter circumstances, how you respond to a resentful situation that you could easily take resentment and take offense in. Have you ever noticed that once somebody's offended, they just tend to fall into the habit of getting more offended? The Lord does not allow that many handfuls of purpose to fall to such folk. I noticed that none fell for Naomi, but they fell for Ruth. Now, I just want to say that Ruth's handfuls of purpose fell. They were bestowed on her in the absence of bitterness. Here is Joseph in Egypt. And he's been sold by his brothers. When he gets to Egypt, he is framed by Potiphar's wife. Winds up in prison. Winds up prophesying of a couple of prisoners that will get out or get killed. He was right. And the guy that got out forgot to tell that he was the one that had prophesied it to him. I mean, every time Joseph got up, the devil knocked his feet out from under him. And yet by the time his brothers showed up in a scenario where you could certainly understand Joseph standing up on that throne and saying, "You sorry, rotten bunch of dogs, you sold me." It's not what he said. There was not one single word of bitterness when Joseph came to the end of his line. Now, I wonder how me and you would respond. I'll tell you this. God then gave Joseph handfuls of purpose. You know, when the judgment fell on David, those four sons, the Bathsheba, Uriah soap opera was discovered. Never in the process of anything that happened did David from that point ever complain and say, "You know, I sinned, but I'm getting the raw end of the deal here." I have known some Christians that have said that. "I have sinned, but God is being too hard on me, Cain." I just want to say that the handfuls of purpose fell. They were bestowed in the absence of bitterness. I want to take note of something else. I'd like you to take note that the handfuls of purpose were preceded by a history of right decisions. Ruth, once she was widowed, and once Naomi decided she was going back into Judah, Naomi decided that she was going to go back, or Ruth decided she was going to go back to Judah with Naomi. In doing so, you would take note of several things. You will take note that she turned from her God to the God of Israel, down in chapter 1, verse 15. "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." The Moabites aren't my people anymore. I'm going to go be a Jewess. I'm going to convert, and your God's going to be my God. Now, I say that because, you know, that's the right thing to do. And, you know, Ruth's getting these handfuls of purpose off the back of that wagon a little bit later when she starts laboring in this field, that incident, that encouragement, those intangible things that you can't plan for, happened within a history where this woman had made more than one right decision at a time. It's funny how folks expect good things to happen when they get in the habit of making a sequence of bad decisions. And I can't tell you, you know, I feel like I could preach on this kind of stuff every week. Because if there is one thing that Christians don't do anymore, by this I mean in general, they don't make right, spiritual, pure, holy decisions anymore. when it gets down to it, they're kind of encouraged to compromise with sin and with the world by their preachers. It's the weirdest thing. But a lot of those folks never enjoy some of the intangibles that you and I enjoy when we do right. A lot of those folks don't know what it is to get the handful of purpose on a hard, hot day working off the back of a wagon. Something that just happens to drop your way because God wanted you to be encouraged to stay in the field, to stay in the fight. I noticed that it's preceded by a history of right decisions. It was a selfless decision. As far as I can see, Ruth went with Naomi because she loved Naomi. She didn't go with Naomi for Ruth's sake. I think she went with Naomi for Naomi's sake. She loved Naomi. She wanted to make sure that she got back right, that she was properly taken care of. I'd like to say it was a noble decision. I mean, she said, your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. I'm leaving my folks and going with you. That's a noble decision. That's the right reason for doing the right thing. It was an unpopular decision. She said, I'm going to leave my family. The family didn't like it. I'm going to leave Moab. The Moabites didn't like it. I'm going to leave my gods. The Moabitess gods didn't like it. It was an unpopular decision, but it was the right one. And when she got to Israel, when she got to Judah, God did something for her where she got these intangible encouragements, a pat on the back, keep working here, keep laboring here. You can't plan that. You can't engineer those circumstances. You're going to have to lay the foundation for those circumstances in doing right and in making right decisions and in not being bitter over things that you could be bitter in. Upon those things, those intangibles drop from heaven. You can't expect the Lord to fill your cup when you're straddling the fence with the world. You can't expect the Lord to fill your cup and to drop something off the edge of heaven for you, to encourage you to do right when you're not really interested in doing right and when you're not pursuing doing right. I want to say that it's preceded by a history of right decisions. I want to say this too. It falls to those laboring in the right field. Now, sometimes I think that people worry too much about location, 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 geography. Brian's prayed about going to Belvidere, Illinois, and I'm glad he is, and trust that his prayers have been answered, and that's what he's going to do, and that God's in it. Okay, if it's not doesn't work out, he can always come back. Okay, so sometimes I think folks worry too much, a little bit about geography, but I will say this. There are an awful lot of folks that are leaving the field that they've been laboring in to go to a lesser field. Folks, you start talking about leaving a church and going to less than a Bible-believing church, you're making the wrong decision. You're leaving the right field. When you get ready to go to a church that feels better, that has jumpier music, that has a better youth department, a better singles department, a better widowers department, a better department. It's just more fun there. They have a coffee shop. They have donuts. You're leaving for the wrong reasons. You're leaving the right field, going to a lesser field, and you can't expect Boaz to drop anything off the edge of the wagon for you when you're walking away from it. The reason for the handfuls of purpose was God, Boaz, trying to encourage Ruth, stay here and work this field. And if you're not working, and if you're not in the right field, what does a handful of barley matter? I want to say along that line there's something else. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. And she said, this is Ruth saying, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers. Let me work. Naomi, I have to go back to work. We have to eat. I have to find a way to feed us. I'd like to say that the handfuls of purpose were acquired in the midst of labor. If Ruth did what some do today and sat on her duff along with Naomi sitting on her duff, I guess they'd have just starved. But there wouldn't be any handfuls of purpose falling off the back of a wagon for them. Amen? Now, I just want to say, folks, that the best thing for being discouraged, the best thing for feeling a little downtrodden and like everything's not going your way, is to get back up and go to work. Go and do more. Have you not discovered in life that sitting and simmering in your own juices and mulling and moping over your discouraged situation only makes things worse? The blue funk just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. That's the way things go. This woman is in a bad situation. I mean, she has come back with somebody. She's a stranger in the land. She is now a servant, essentially, of servants. She has no means of making a living. She knows nobody but Naomi. Naomi's been gone for a long time. God has judged Naomi. What are we going to do? I don't know what's going to happen, but I have to get up off my duff and I have to go see if I can gather something to eat. And her attitude and what God honored what she did, He did not honor her city. And I just want to say that the handfuls of purpose fall to those who are in the midst of labor. Discouragement is self-fulfilling. I'm a little bit of a loner, and so there are times, I don't get awfully depressed or anything like that, but there are some times that the right combination of things, and I can sit down in my office in my chair and sit and mope. And once I mope for 2 hours, I want to mope for three. And once I mope for a day, if I'm not careful, it goes over into 2 days. And I just want to say, it doesn't take too long to figure out, if you're honest with yourself, that that is not the way out of the blue funk. If you're discouraged, you're going to have to get up and sow some seed that'll come up and give God a chance to honor what you're doing. The handfuls of purpose fell to a woman who was sweating. Her hands were raw and bloody from working. She was gathering like crazy. Her back was sore. She was working. And she had handfuls of purpose fall for it. It's acquired in the midst of labor. I'll tell you something else. And look down in chapter 2, verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, look, if you will, down in verse 15. Boaz comes into the field, meets Ruth. She walks off after eating. He turns to his reapers, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her." Now, I want you to see that there is nothing supernatural about those handfuls. I mean, Boaz is just a man. And he turns to the reapers, and this is not God, essentially, it's not God's hand dropping off the handfuls. This is Boaz saying, "You guys occasionally let a handful fall over the top for her." Okay? That's an order from the boss. There's nothing supernatural about that. If you get a check in the mail, God's hand didn't write the check. Whoever signed the check wrote the check. Right? You understand? If a brother walks up to you tonight, slaps you on the back and says, "Hey brother, hang in there and keep fighting." And it's encouragement to you. Well, I mean, God did that, but it wasn't God that slapped you. Bap! And it wasn't God that said the words. My point is that those handfuls of purpose were accompanied by providence. They weren't providence itself. Boaz gave the order. His hirelings left those handfuls of purpose over the side for her. But what God did was in verse 3. What God actually did in verse 3 was settle the circumstances. Her happenstance, her hap, was to light in a field where there was the right man who would give the right order to the right guy to give encouragement to her. See, folks, it does matter where the Lord leads you to go to church. It does matter the decisions you make because God honors those decisions. It does matter whom you choose to go to church with because it's those people that God will use to be an encouragement to you or a rebuke to you or a help to you. I just wanted you to see that the falling off the wagon of the handfuls of purpose, that was not God doing that. God's providential part was the happenstance of her winding up in the right field unknowingly. That's God's hand. And then God may have directed Boaz to do it, but I'm just saying that it's accompanied by providence. I want you to see something else. Go down to chapter 2, verse 5. And said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who is this woman? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Oh, that's her. Verse 11. Now Boaz is talking to her. What does he say to her? Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, the land of thy nativity, art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. He said, I've been told fully what you've done. And then, just notice the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, now she's going in and they're actually working on getting married. But the bottom line is this is what he said to her. He said in verse 11, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I don't know how long Ruth's stay was in Judah before this stuff started taking place. But by whatever time this was, I mean, they had to find bread soon, so it couldn't have been long. My point is that by the time she had been in the land for a short time, word had spread of her part with Naomi, and by that time, everybody in town understood and knew that she was a virtuous woman. She had a testimony. Those handfuls of purpose fell to somebody who had a testimony. Of course, God knew her from the start anyway, but those handfuls of purpose fell to someone who was doing right, who was concerned about her virtue, who was concerned about her testimony. You should be concerned about yours. See, I'm saying that we walk by faith and not by sight, but there are times and there are things that happen where God arranges for an intangible encouragement to fall into your lap that you couldn't engineer and that you couldn't find and that you couldn't go by and nobody could just plan out. And He does it under certain circumstances. He does it for somebody that's not bitter, that's not resentful, that's not stewing in their own juices. He does it for somebody that's in the right field. He does it for somebody that's laboring in the right field. He does it for somebody who is doing something not so much for herself, but as for somebody else. It was founded on a testimony. Now, what was Naomi's testimony? Naomi's testimony in verse chapter 1, verse 20, oh, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because God's dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me my real name, call me something else. Just nickname me Bitter. Well, you know, Naomi's testimony roundabout was just bitter. And here is her daughter-in-law with her, and she's got an excellent testimony. She's trying to help Naomi out. Everybody in town knew that Ruth was trying to minister to this resentful, bitter old widow. And the word had spread. And God said, I see it too, and dropped handfuls of purpose off the back of the wagon. The handfuls of purpose fall on somebody who has a testimony. I'd like to say lastly, the handfuls of purpose are sealed in humility. Go, if you will, down to chapter 2, verse 10. And she's been laboring all day. She's among people that are not her own. She's changed gods and the whole thing. Boaz shows up. Then she fell on her face, verse 10, and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? There are an awful lot of folks that if when Boaz had approached them, they would say, What are you talking to me for? What did the woman of Samaria say to Jesus Christ? What are you being a Jew talking to me for? I mean, she had an attitude from the start. Ruth had no attitude. Ruth was humble. Ruth was contrite. She didn't expect to be treated well by these people. She knew she was a stranger. She knew she was an outsider. She had no expectations for how society should treat her. She didn't feel like a victim. She chose her way. And when she kneeled and said, What are you talking to me for? In fact, she said this in verse 13, a little surprised. Verse 13. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me and for thou hast spoken friendly. She didn't even expect to be spoken to in a friendly manner. She was an outsider. She was a foreigner. She was a strange woman. She was a Moabite. She didn't expect people to be nice to her, much less should she expect some landowner to be nice to her. Boy, that's not the average attitude of the average man or woman today. They have a complex where they expect to be treated a certain way. And if you cross a line, buddy, they're in your face and angry in a moment because they're proud and haughty and don't know their place and don't care what their place is. Now, I'm not saying we should be mean to anybody, but I am saying you should have a contrite and humble spirit about things. And this woman did. She was essentially a day laborer, basically a beggar. She was derelict. She had no means of income other than to go out and follow the wagons around and grab grain that fell through the cracks in the wagon bed. And she said, What are you even talking nice to me for? And he said, Oh, I've heard about you. I know who you are, and I know what you chose. And then he turned to his men and said, Let some handfuls of purpose fall to her. Now, here's the deal. We all want God to treat us nice. We all want God to give us something special. Oh, please, God, give me something special so that I can know I'm right, so that I can be encouraged. We all want that. Let me ask you a question. Have you fulfilled the standards set here? I mean, have you nurtured a grudge against a brother or a sister or a wrong done you because they were wrong and you were right? And somewhere along the way have not received a handful of purpose over the side? Have you a history of right decisions or wrong decisions or iffy decisions? Well, hopefully you are. Hopefully you're in the right field. But do you labor in the right field? I'm telling you, discouraged, disgruntled people who have come to sit and mope sometimes never get out of it. Do you labor in the right field? Do you have a testimony God can bless? When God finally does bless you, do you think, finally, it's about time you showed up, Boaz. I've been working here for weeks and for months and haven't seen a single thing. It's about time you came. Or do you say, boy, Lord, it sure is good that you've shown up. I wondered if you would, because I wasn't sure that you could bless me. But you're not angry. you're just humble. How are the intangibles working for you? Sometimes it's a long time between things, but surely you have a brother or sister here in church that comes to you fairly often to say, "Hey man, how you doing? Hang in there. Keep up the fight. You're doing right. Don't do anything stupid. Don't pull out. Don't quit." Surely you've got somebody like that. Surely you can find something in some of the sermons somewhere that urges you forward and encourages you instead of just tearing you down. Surely, surely. How you doing? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight thinking about these things and know that we're called to labor for you. We know that, Father, if you never did anything else for us in this life besides what you have already done for our eternity, that we would never be justified to complain. Thank you so much for loving us and taking care of us. And thank you, Father, for thinking of us enough to have somebody come by once in a while and pat us on the back, and somebody that will drop a little money in the plate for us once in a while or something like that. Somebody that has the right word at the right moment for the Word of God, that when we open it, it tells us not only what's right, but it tells us what's wrong with us. Father, I thank you for these things, and I pray that you'd help us to receive them as they ought to be received. It would have been a terrible, disgraceful shame had Ruth walked out of that field after the first day because she had not garnered enough for bread for them to eat, and to have missed the blessing of having Boaz speak to her and then order his men to drop handfuls of purpose over the side of the wagon. Father, I pray you'd help us to encourage ourselves in the Lord like David did. Help us to not consider quitting as probably we have too often. And Father, I pray you'd help us to mainly lay a foundation so that you're able to bless us and be with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 334. 334.
Today. It's been a busy weekend. It'll be busy weeks from here on out for quite some time.
I pray, Father, you'd strengthen us for those things that are happening. Pray you continue to bless and help as Brother Caribou, his wife and family labor in St. Cloud. Think about the Grissoms down at Berean, Brother Spurgeon pulling in there later on in the week. And Father, all the things that we are trying to do. Think about Brother Morris up in Hinckley as well. We thank you for our Bible-believing brethren. There aren't that many around. I pray that you'd bless those men and their families and their churches for the labors that they're putting forth. May you honor the parades coming up, all the stuff we're doing with the teenagers and young people here in the next weeks this summer. Father, please bless them. Bless Joseph as he's trying to get back from Ukraine here in a few weeks. I pray you'd bless him there now as he labors with our brother Keogh. Lord, we love you, we need you, and we would like to finish strong. I pray you'd help us as we labor to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.